you'll come back around. I do, before I start the sermon, I do just want to let you know once again how much of a miracle God performed in Bob Willie. He's home. At his house. He's home. Yeah, you're like my wife. You need to be specific. Yeah, he's home at his house. He has been released from the hospital. That is just a phenomenal praise. I just kind of want to remind you, his heart had completely stopped. It was not beating. It was not responsive. They did CPR to keep his blood circulating. When the paramedics arrived, they used the shock paddles. No response. They couldn't bring him back that way. They gave him a shot of adrenaline to the heart. It was the shot of adrenaline to the heart that allowed the heart to start beating again. But it was really fluttering and not actually pushing blood. They took him to the emergency room. Every emergency room doctor and technician that was there, when they came in and saw him, and it was Tuesday, alert, conscious, talking with humor. They were stunned. People had come in who were younger and who had better signs and symptoms than Bob did, and they passed away. God has saved our dear brother here in this world for a reason. And the reason is so that we can praise and glorify his name. And it's important that we do that. And so I just kind of wanted to remind you of that. Wanted to bring that to your attention once again. That we have an awesome God. And you know, if you were here last Sunday, I said, my prayer is selfish. And God, let me pray, and then we'll get into the Word and into the sermon. Father, I thank you again for your great love for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? What can separate us from the love of Christ? Absolutely nothing. I thank you for that. And as we continue to study love, I pray that you would continue to grow us so that we would be replicators of your love in our world, so that when people encounter us, they encounter you. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Well, you know the reminder, we're supposed to be a household of love. We're supposed to be a place where we're being built up and established and created in Christ's image so that we reflect his love in all that we do. So that when people encounter us, they encounter Christ and his love. That's what we're supposed to be becoming. And it's not always easy, is it, Hassan? Sometimes it's downright difficult. In fact, one of the things, you know, I know an awful lot of people who don't go to church. They're turned off by church. Organized religion just doesn't float their boat, but they love God. Well, who wouldn't love God, right? But one of the things about being in fellowship is what grows our love. Because it is in fellowship that we need love. You know, you can't love in isolation, completely alone. Love has to have an object. And that's why the Trinity makes more sense than a single unified God. Because the Trinity, three personalities, three persons, They've always existed in relationship, always existed in love. They are love. And that actually makes more sense in terms of God being love, because he's always existed in relationship. He's always had the opportunity to love and to give that love. And so that's a huge and powerful thing. And as I've prayed before, as I've said before, as Scripture says, it's not just that God loves, but that he is love. He is love. And so we are to develop this attribute, this characteristic. And so from I thought I had this open in NIV, but it says ESV. Oh well, Tom and his kids aren't here, so it'll be okay. From 1 Corinthians chapter 12, at the very end, it says in verse 31, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts." And then it says, "And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Well, as we think about love and as we think about this passage, I'm going to read it in the NIV because this is one of the rare times that I actually like the NIV translation better than the ESV. This list of words that the NIV has translated, they actually do a better job of capturing the Greek than the ESV, which just shocks the socks off me. So I'm going to read verses 4 through 8 again. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So today, as we're looking at love bears all things. Love bears all things, or the NIV says love protects. It always protects. The root word for love, for this, remember, every single one of these are verbs, okay? Every single one of these are verbs. What's a verb? Tell me again. It's an action, okay? So these are not things that we feel necessarily, but these are things that we do. The word that, and almost all verbs, I might be able to say all verbs, but almost all verbs have their origin actually in a noun. They are things that come out of that noun. Well, that's the case for this. In the Greek, the word that is translated either bears all things or protects always is the word stego. It's a form of stego, which doesn't mean anything to you, right? Because it's Greek. It's all Greek to me. Stego. But stego is formed from the noun stege. Stege is a roof. Okay? It's a roof. So talk to me. What do roofs do? They protect. What? How do they protect?
Keeping things away from you.
They keep the cold out. They keep the snow out. If only. They keep the rain out. In Tucson, they keep the sun out. Vicky. Some places they sleep on the roof, so they hold up the air conditioning units and things of that nature too. Now I know that sounds far fetched, but here's the thing. I kind of have to take you on a linguistic journey with this word, because this word is a very flexible word. Okay, this word gets translated a lot of different ways. All of the potential attributes of what a roof does and how a roof can be used, this word conveys. Now, you might wonder, do we have any words like that, where a single word means a lot of different things? Do we think of a word, give me a word that means various things. Red? Well, the color red could mean a whole range of reds. Is that what you mean? I read a book. Yeah, it's spelled differently. Okay.
Same thing, color. I feel blue.
You feel blue. The word like. Have you ever looked up the word like in Webster's dictionary? You ought to do it sometime. The word like. Just look it up. It'll blow your mind. Because it'll start with adjectives, and it will give you 26 ways that it's used as an adjective. Like, wow, man. You know, it's used as a conjunction. It's used as an adverb. It's used in multiple ways. There are literally over 60 different ways that we use the word like. And we all know what we mean when we're doing it. Well, most of us know what we mean when we're doing it. It's, you know, it's like and then some words in our English language have a very clear and specific meaning, and yet you can tell from the tone of voice that that's not what they're meaning. So, for example, the word cool. What does cool mean? It's a word about temperature, right? It's a word about the way that the air around me feels. But that's not what people mean when they say, cool. You know, and we know from the way that, well, this word is like that. And so when you start searching and trying to find out, what did the Apostle Paul mean? Love is stego. What did he mean there? Now, here's one of the things I will tell you. It bears all. It holds things off. It is able to bear the burden. But a roof, actually, that's not the primary thing, especially if you're in a Mediterranean culture. They don't get a ton of snow there. Okay? And we're talking Greek, right? So there's not a ton of snow that we're talking about. But it gets transferred. The things that hold the roof up bear the roof. And so some of the implied meanings of the words stego come from other things around it. And in fact, the word itself is not used a ton in classical Greek, and only 4 times in the Bible. All of them by the Apostle Paul. And we might as well look at some of them. But before I do, I digress. I just want to read, this is from Strong's Exhausting Concordance. Strong's Exhaustive. The Authorized Version, it says, translates it, can forbear twice, bear once, and suffer once. So the 4 times that it's used. Its meaning, deck, thatch, to cover. It's a roof. By transference, to protect or keep, by covering, to preserve. Second, to cover over with silence, to keep secret, to hide or conceal. Now think about it. Aren't you glad that your house has a roof so that people can't just peek in on you? Don't you need a place where you can be private, where you can be alone? It has that notion about it as well. It can be used then, it gets carried out to hide or to secrete the errors and faults of others. The third definition, by covering, to keep off something which threatens, to bear up against, to hold out against, and so to endure, to bear and to forbear. It's actually a word that is an Indo-European word that has same roots as some of the words in Sanskrit, which I'm sure you just are fascinated to hear. But it has all of these meanings. Here you go. Are you ready? To cover, to conceal, or covered and hidden. The word toga, the Greek toga, comes from that. I'm not reading everything. Roof, house, covering, sheltering, covered, hidden, covering, protecting, covered, hidden, compact, solid, covering, sheltering. Words, which in their wide range of meaning are all embraced by the Greek stego. I cover, conceal, protect, hold back, hide, bear, endure, persist. When Paul uses this word, he's saying a lot. Vicki.
What storm number is that?
It is 4722. So you have, and so just so you know, Vicki, when you go, you won't get that etymological Sanskrit part. That was from Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the Greek New Testament. But Strong's had the previous stuff. And the basic meaning would be to keep covered, to provide a house with a roof, to keep it covered, to cover oneself on all sides against the rain is one of the ways that it's been used, as in wrapping yourself in a... This is actually a Greek phrase that was used in one of the poets. To cover oneself on all sides with the skin of a panther. It's just one of the ways it's used in the Greek. Okay, to cover, to protect, to insulate. All of these are meanings. I'm going to then, in the New Testament, it only occurs in Paul. Twice in 1 Thessalonians 3. So we probably ought to go look at 1 Thessalonians 3 and look at that. Word study is so much fun. You know, it's fascinating. So 1 Thessalonians 3. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. So how did the word get translated? When I could bear it no longer, when I could endure it no longer, when I could carry it no longer. That's sort of an idea in the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 to 5. It's also used in another place in 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, and the word is going to be found in verse 12, but I have to read more than just verse 12. Because you have to understand the way the word is being used in the light of this whole passage. And in this passage, Paul is saying that he's surrendering his rights as an apostle, his rights to receive payment, his rights to receive even praise and accolades because of the work that he's done. He says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers and the Lord and Cephas, brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." The word is translated endure there, but according to Kittle's theological dictionary, it should be but we refrain from all this. To refrain. This should not be translated, "We bear or suffer all things." For in the preceding and following verses, the reference is not to the sufferings, but to the rights and the freedom of the apostle. The apostle has rights. He has freedoms. Rights and freedoms which are his. He has things that he could expect the people to do. Hence, the meaning is, but we refrain from all this, from all that pertains to the legitimate private sphere of an apostle, in order that we may not give an offense to the gospel which belongs to Christ. In other words, we're not going to cling to our rights even. We're going to let go of our rights. We're going to hold them off. We're going to hold those rights off. Because this roof word is not just, I mean, it's a holding off as well as a protecting what is in. It's a very complex word. It's a very full and rich word. One of the things I know that it doesn't mean in Paul's use in 13 is simply to bear, which is ESV has. And the reason I know that is because there's another Greek word in the same sentence at the end that means the same thing. To endure or to bear up under. And so he's obviously probably not using that meaning of the word, because he's not just waxing eloquent and throwing in duplicated words. Paul writes with precision and with reason. And so I think that it would be very correct to say, based on all the study, it says, to be recommended then, and again, this is from Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the Greek New Testament. People who know Greek a whole lot better than I do. To be recommended, then, is the translation covers all things. Love covers all things. It raises no problems in the light of our review of the usage. The idea of covering with the cloak of love accords well with it. The only question is whether panta stege, which is the stego in its third person singular form, might not be construed even more specifically as to keep silent about all things. Because that's one of the meanings it can have as well, to not say anything, to keep silent. Okay, so love, what does it do here? Well, it bears all things, yes. Another word is used in there for that. It covers all things. Love, what did the NIV say? Protects all things. It bears, it covers, it protects. It keeps silent about. Now, that one's kind of a, you might wonder about that one, right? It just so happens that the Magi kept silent about something, didn't they? The Magi went to Jerusalem and they were open and honest with the king. And the king sent them on their way, sent them on their way with his blessings and said, go and find this Christ child. If you want to look it up, go and find this king, Matthew 2. Go and find this king. And when you have found him, tell me. Come, proclaim it to me. Speak about it to me. So that I may worship him too. Well, we know that's not what he wanted to do. And the angel comes in a dream. After the Magi have fallen and worshipped him, after they found the king and they've fallen down before him and worshipped him, they're warned in a dream not to go back. They kept silent. Out of obedience to God and out of love for the Christ child, the king that was born, they didn't go back and blab their mouth about what they had found. Now, one of the things that I kind of want you to grab a hold of is 1 Peter 4:8. And I want you to think about this verse, this word, in light of 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, he says, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love is able to look past and work through and deal with a multitude of things, of sins, of wrongs. Now we have to be careful here, because love doesn't always hide the truth to protect the guilty, right? We don't want to do that. But love should provide an atmosphere that is safe for one to unburden their soul. It should provide a safe haven, a place of protection, where you can be real, where you can reveal your hurts, you can reveal your pains, you can reveal your sorrows, even your sins, without fear that it's going to be shouted from the rooftops. So this idea of love protects or bears all things, I think could run akin to or counter to this idea that we're not, that we struggle with, gossip. You know that oftentimes gossip is telling people the truth about someone else in a way that is hurtful or harmful to the other person. But gossip kills love, right? Because it kills trust. It's the opposite of love protecting. When someone comes and they shares the deep, dark secrets of their soul, when they go into a place of confession with someone, that needs to be a safe place. A place where their heart can speak and can be heard. And they can be sure that it's not going to be revealed. That's the idea behind this kind of love. Love protects and nurtures and cares for. It shelters the one who has come in out of the storm. I'll tell you a story. I don't think any of you know this man, but I'll not use his name anyway. He was a part of our church early on, and we ministered to him. Yeah, I'm not telling you his name because I don't want to be a gossip, right? But he was he had a problem with drugs. He had an addictive personality and had a problem with drugs. And for a while, he was actually sleeping on the couch in our home. And we were loving him and everything. And because of that love, he confessed to some crimes that he had done. Now, it would not be necessarily appropriate for me at that point as his pastor and as his confidant to take that information to the police and say, there's your guy. You need to go arrest him. Because love covers and protects and nurtures. But it also would not be right for me to let him off the hook for the crimes that he's committed. Because love always speaks the truth. And love is always about trying to bring the other person to a place of healing. And as long as he had this crime hanging over him, this guilt hanging over him, he wasn't going to experience the freedom that God wanted him to have. And so in sharing with him, I talked to him, and he realized that confession of his crimes was the most important and healing way forward. And I went with him then, as his pastor, covering, sheltering, protecting him as he turned himself in to the police. You know what happened? The police let him go. Because the person against whom the crime had been committed didn't want to press charges. And so he was able to get out from under the burden of a wrong that he had done. Because he had, number one, a safe place to confess. And then he had someone who loved him enough to walk with him through the valley and stay by him in the difficulty. And was able then, by God's grace, to see God's deliverance for him. That's the idea behind this love bears all things. This love covers all things. It shelters and it protects. And where it's really, really, really vitally important is we all need to be confessing our sins. Confession is really, really important. And as Dietrich Bonhoeffer has said, how can you say that you're confessing to a holy, almighty, fully righteous God who has never sinned if you are unwilling to confess to a sinner? The reason is because we know God loves us, right? But what we end up doing is we perform, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, self-absolution. We forgive ourselves without actually confessing it really to the Father and dealing with it really and repenting of it really and doing the heart-soul work that's necessary. And the family is a place where confession's supposed to be safe. Where you can go to someone and confess your faults and your failures, your sins. And when you go to them and you confess, you know that they will love you. They will pray with you. They will stand beside you. They will hold you accountable. They will walk with you through it. But they will not proclaim it from the rooftops. They will keep silent about it. They will cover it. Jesus, in essence, has done this for us through His blood on the cross. An example of love covering is in Exodus when they take the lamb and they paint the blood on the doorposts and the lintels so that the angel of the Lord will pass by. It didn't remove their sin. It didn't remove all of that, but it covered that home and made it a safe place. Aren't you glad God didn't use windows? Every opening would have had to be covered. And John the Baptist in John chapter 1 says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who covers them, who pays for them, who deals with them. He provides the shelter for us. He provides the place of safety. That when we are under His umbrella of righteousness, the Father sees us and the tempter throws his accusations at us, and Jesus just stands there and said, I got that. It's covered. It's been covered. Love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't ignore them. Make no mistake, what Jesus did on the cross was not ignoring it. It was not excusing it. It was not giving license to it. But it is covering it. It is providing a shelter. It is protection for those who will accept the Lamb's blood. All of those kinds of thoughts are wrapped up in this one word. Love protects. Love covers. Love keeps silent about and provides a place of intimate security. Love bears. All of that's in there. What a word. What a powerful concept. As we think about this, you know, where have perhaps we struggled? You know why people gossip, don't you? To build themselves up? To make themselves look good? Well, I'm better than. You know what they did? That's why we gossip. We gossip because we're insecure about our own relationship with the Father. And so we have to tell stories about other people to raise ourselves up, to make ourselves seem good. Have you ever struggled keeping someone's secret? They've come to you and they've shared. Their heart's broken. And they need a place of safety. Have you ever failed? Instead of being that shelter, instead of being that place of intimate safety, you've shared their heart with someone else. What was the fallout of that? I'm pretty sure it devastated your relationship with that person. Trust was broken. Walls were erected. Distance was put in place. Love. Love covers that. Love rests in it and says, no, you're safe with me. Yeah, I'm gonna confront you. I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm going to walk beside you, but I'm not going to tell. I'm going to keep it close and shelter it. If you've ever struggled with that, you might ask for forgiveness. Because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you might ask Him to help you to be better able to love and to receive His love and to find shelter in His love. Well, love is powerful. The love of God is amazing. And it just keeps on giving and keeps on protecting, keeps on sheltering, keeps on bearing. Father God, help us. We can't love like you love without you helping us to do it. And yet, Lord, I know that you are willing. I know that you want to help us. One of, and in fact, perhaps the primary fruit of the Holy Spirit is that we are loving. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a loving people in this way. That we would bear, protect, shelter, cover, provide a place, a haven of safety for those around us, that we might reflect your love to our world. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.